الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فقد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد من يدع الرسول فقد أطاع الله صدق الله العظيم. Respected elders, brothers in Islam, today's hadith is a very famous and renowned hadith recorded by most of the original hadith scholars, the likes of Imam Muslim, Imam Tirmizi, Imam Abu Dawud, Imam Ibn Majah, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alaykum ajma'in, and has also been recorded by Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayh as the second hadith in his book Al-Arba'in. The narrator of this hadith is Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and the second caliph of Islam. And he is the narrator of the actual events relating to this hadith. And he tells the story of what happened most likely in Medina Sharif, when the Prophet was in Medina Sharif, on a particular day, a very strange, a very unique, a very memorable occasion. So it is Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and whose words we will hear inshallah ta'ala. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala and says, بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ جُلُوسٍ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ, that it was in a duration one day that we were sitting in the presence of the beloved messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Istala'a alayna rajulun. During this time a man suddenly appeared. The word is had been used in the hadith, and is usually used to describe an event which happens suddenly. So this person who appeared when the companions and Sayyidina Umar were sitting with the Prophet appeared quite suddenly. And Sayyidina Umar goes on to describe what this person looked like. And he says that this man who came, إِسْتَلَعَ عَلَيْنَا رَجُلٌ شَدِيدُ بَيَادِ السَّيَابِ شَدِيدُ سَوَادِ الشَّعْرِ, that this person who appeared, he had extremely white clothes on, gleaming white clothes on, and his hair was completely black, pitch black. So this person, he had come suddenly, and he was very smart and neat in appearance, and he had perfectly white clothes on, and he had the most darkest of black hair. The two facts which Sayyidina Umar goes on to tell us about this man, which gives us the impression of how special and unique this actual event was. Sayyidina Umar went on to say, لَا جُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَسْرُ السَّفْرِ وَلَا يَعْرِفُهُ مِنَّا أَحَدٌ, that this person, there were no signs that he had been travelling, and secondly, no one from the companions knew him. What this tells us is that this was strange for the companions, because firstly he had come and he was completely white, his hair was completely in place. This suggested that he had not come from outside. He had not been travelling. If he had been travelling from outside Medina Sharif, then obviously he would have had extra baggage with him. You could see there's visible signs of him being a traveller. He would perhaps be in a less smart appearance, perhaps. But because he was not from outside, the other possibility is that he was a local from Medina Sharif. But Sayyidina Umar, he excludes that possibility as well by saying, لَا يَعْرِفُهُ مِنَّا أَحَدٌ, that no one from us knew him either. So this was strange for the companions, that he's not from outside and he's not a local either. So where has this person come from? So the setting of what is about to happen is it was very unique, it was very strange in a sense. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he goes on to explain what happens. And he says that when this person appeared, حتى جلس إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأسند ركبتيه إلى ركبتيه, he went straight to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. This person who came, he went straight to him and he sat down right beside him. He sat right in front of him, and he sat as you would sit in the Qu'ud in Salah. And he sat close, so closely that his knees were touching the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he sat there and he had his hands on his thighs like that. He went straight to the Prophet and he went and sat right in front of him. He placed his hands on his thighs. وقال يا محمد أخبرني عن الإسلام. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell me about Islam. Now although there's no direct mention of it in this actual narration, this too was strange for the companions. Because we know very well that the companions would not address our beloved messenger as Muhammad. Rather they would say, Ya Nabi Allah, they would say, Ya Rasul Allah. And this is a qanun, this is a rule, an etiquette derived from the Holy Quran, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that when you address the Prophet, then do not address him, do not talk to him as if you are talking to normal people. Rather, when you talk to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, show some respect. لَا تَجْهَرُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ كَجَهْرِ بَعْدِكُمْ لِبَعْدِ. Don't talk to him in such a loud and unfashionable way like you would to normal people. But rather show respect to him. أَمْ تَحْبَتَ عَامَالُكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran gives a warning that if you show disrespect when you talk to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it could well be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will eradicate, he will completely make your a'mal, your good actions, null and void. He will wipe them out. وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ, and you will not even know. But anyway, this person who came, he said, Ya Muhammad. So again, the companions were strange to hear this. And he asked, أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ, tell me about Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not ask him, who are you? He did not say to him, introduce yourself. Rather, he went straight into answering the question that he had been given. And so the Prophet said, Al-Islamu an tashhada an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Islam is to testify that there is no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a messenger of Allah. وَتُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةَ وَتُؤْتِ الزَّكَاةَ وَتَصُومَ رَمَضَانَ وَتَحُجَّ الْبَيْتَ إِنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. And also Islam is to perform salah, is to give zakah, is to perform fast in the month of Ramadan, and to make the pilgrimage to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you are able to do so. So he mentioned the five pillars of Islam. Then Sayyidina Umar says that this person who had asked the question, he said to the Prophet, Sadaqta, which means you have told the truth. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and he says, فَعَجِبْنَا لَهُ. So this was rather strange for us all. يَسْأَلُهُ وَيُصَدِّقُهُ. That here he is, he is the one that originally asked the question. And by asking a question, it suggests that you're asking a question because you don't know the answer. And then once he had been given the answer, he said, Sadaqta, that you have told the truth. So the companions by now were obviously very astonished to see what was happening, that here is this person, he has come directly to the Prophet, no introduction, no salam, and he's gone straight into asking the question, and there he's given the answer as well. He went on and he asked a few more questions. The next question he asked was, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ, tell me about Iman, about faith. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again gave his answer and he said, أَن تُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ. Iman is that you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ, and the angels, وَكُتُبِهِ, and his divine scriptures, وَرَسُولِهِ, and you believe in the messengers, وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, and you believe in the last day, the day of judgment, وَتُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ, and that you believe in qadr. Qadr means the belief in predestination, taqdeer, that you believe that everything has been pre-written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ, the good qadr and the bad qadr, the good thing that will happen to a person, the bad thing that will happen to a person. All of it has already been written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, when he had heard this answer, this man said, Sadaqta, that yes, you have told the truth. And again, you can imagine the companions were feeling astonished that here he is asking the questions and telling him, verifying the answers as well. Then this man asked the third question and he said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِحْسَانِ, tell me about Ihsan. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave a most beautiful answer. He said, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. That Ihsan is basically what this person was asking, is what is the definition of Ihsan? What is virtue? And the Prophet replied that virtue is when you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you worship Him ka'annaka tarahu, as if you are looking and observing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine that Allah is in, you are actually looking at Him when you perform your ibadah, whether it is salah, whether it is fasting, whether it is at hajj, whether you give any sadaqah, for instance. That you should imagine whenever you are in this mode, whenever you are performing worship, then you should imagine it as if you are looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, almost acknowledging that not everyone will be of that standard of iman, he went on to say that فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ, if you cannot imagine that you are looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then at least know and keep in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is observing you. If you cannot imagine that you are looking at Allah, then always remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipping you. And this few simple words from the Prophet, basically it gives us a code of conduct to how we should perform all our ibadats, all our worships. Imagine how sincere, how great, how significant our ibadah would be if we can imagine that we are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How much time, how much effort, how much concentration and devotion we would spend in performing any type of ibadah. And if we cannot do that, then at least we should remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us at all times. It seems that to a large extent we have neglected this code of conduct given to us by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we know that we have a higher authority watching over us and a higher authority with power, then it changes our behavior, our everyday behavior. I mean, for instance, if we're in our cars along the streets and we see a yellow camera on the side of the road, then automatically we slow down. We know that this is an authority that has the power to put points on our license. When we're on the motorway and we're doing 80 or 90 or more and we see flashing blue lights up ahead in the distance, then it changes our behavior. We do slow down. Why? Because we know that there's an authority there that has the power to punish us. And almost all of us are like that. But what we seem to forget is that there is a higher authority or power that does not switch off. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And fair enough, if we have a right to be scared of the speed camera, or we have the right to be scared of a policeman with his flashing blue lights, then obviously we have the right to be fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with the camera or with the flashing light, there's always a chance that we won't get caught. It could be that the camera was not working or the policeman did not pay attention to us. But what escapes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sight? He who knows what we do outwardly and what we do inwardly. He who knows what we say, what we think at all times. Where a person will be given a great account on the Day of Judgment of exactly what he said, what he thought and what he done. So this qanun here, this rule suggested by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if we had to remember just one rule, one saying of the Prophet about how to perform ibadah, it would be this rule. That whichever ibadah you perform, whether it is giving sadaqah, whether it is a small act, whether it is your etiquettes in the mosque, how you treat your parents, whatever, then always remember that you are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The man went on to ask another question, and this next question was, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ السَّاعَةِ, tell me about the time. In other words, tell me about the Day of Judgment. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave an answer. He said, مَلْ مَسْؤُولُ عَنْهَا بِأَعْلَمَ مِنَ السَّائِلِ, the person who has asked the question does not know more than the person being asked. مَلْ مَسْؤُولُ عَنْهَا, the person who has been asked, namely the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, بِعَلَمْ, he does not know more, مِنَ السَّائِلِ, he does not know more than the person asking the question. And this answer that the Prophet gave, I will come back to it inshallah at the end. The man went on to ask the last question. He said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنْ أَمَارَاتِهَا, then tell me, if you are not going to tell me about when the Day of Judgment is, then tell me the signs of the Day of Judgment. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave two signs. He said, أَن تَلِدَ الْأَمَةُ رَبَّتَهَا, that a slave girl will give birth to her mistress. That a female gulam will give birth to a child, and that child will be the leader. And there are many different interpretations of this saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as offered by the ulama. Some ulama say that the Prophet suggested that there would be a time where there would be so many slave girls and that no one would know exactly who their children were. That's one interpretation of this. Why would there be so many slave girls? Well, that would be a sign of the Muslim Ummah getting rich, because usually slave girls came about through war when they actually took captives. So it suggested that there would be a time where the Muslims would be more rich. Another interpretation, what a lot of ulama say today especially, is that what the Prophet was trying to suggest is that the children will be disobedient to their parents. That the slave girl will give birth, and the person or the being given birth to will actually rule over the mother. And to a large extent, many people believe that perhaps this is a sure sign that the Day of Judgment is drawing closer, because we see now how the matters of disobedience to parents worry so many Muslims, non-Muslims, politicians, how much of a problem it is in modern society. There is another sign that the Prophet ﷺ gave as well. He said, وَأَنْتَرَ الْحُفَاتَ الْعُرَاتَ الْعَالَةَ رِعَاءَ الشَّائِ يَتَتَاوَلُونَ فِي الْبُنْيَانِ. That you will see a specific type of people. These people will be hufat. Hufat means barefooted. It comes from the word hafi. You will see people who are barefooted. Al-urat. Urat is the plural of ari. Ari means naked. So there will be barefooted people, there will be naked people. Al-alata. Alata comes from the word a'il. A'il means poor. So there's three descriptions of these people. They will be poor, they will be barefooted, they will be naked. What will their job be? Ri'a ash-sha'i. They will be shepherds. They will be shepherds of sheep. Yatatawaluna fil bunyan. But what will they actually do? They will be competing with one another to build buildings. What type of buildings? Tall buildings. Yatatawaluna fil bunyan. The exact wording of the hadith suggests that it's not the case that one person will build a tall building and that's it. The words of the hadith suggest that there will be competition between them. These people will be Bedouins by nature. These people will be poor by nature. But somehow they have come across money or the means by which they can build tall buildings to such an extent that they will compete with one another. And you can imagine that many people, having heard these words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have suggested that what is going on in the Middle East is perhaps another sign that the Day of Judgment is drawing closer. A couple of years ago, I know that in Dubai, for instance, 50 years ago, Dubai was pure desert, 100 years ago. And yet now it's a sight for sore eyes in terms of the amount of skyscrapers there. And I know that right now there is competition to some extent going on between the different rich sheikhs there to establish the taller buildings. Some people have suggested perhaps it's the way that Saudi Arabia came across oil in the last century, and perhaps this is a sign that they were Bedouin, very poor people, yet they struck gold by getting oil. Whatever the different interpretations, these are the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Umar finishes by saying that this man suddenly he disappeared. As quickly as he came, he disappeared as well. A couple of days later, فَلَبِسْتُ مَلِيًّا, the words of the hadith is that we stayed for a while. Eventually the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Sayyidina Umar and said, أَتَدْرِي مَنِ السَّائِلِ يَا عُمَرْ أَتَدْرِي مَنِ السَّائِلِ. Umar, do you know who the person asking the question was? In reply, Sayyidina Umar said, Allahu wa Rasuluhu A'lam. Allah and His beloved Messenger know best. And this itself it shows the aqidah of the companions, something which inshallah I'll touch upon in a moment. And eventually the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Sayyidina Umar and the rest of the companions that the person who had come to ask the questions and the person who was verifying at the same time was none other than Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, who had come in the form of a man. As we know that angels can come in different forms, he had come in a man to teach you about your religion. He had come here to teach you about the deen. Why did this have to actually take place then? Well, Allah knows best, but one thing that I understand from this is that different scenarios and different circumstances, you sometimes remember different things. because this was such a unique circumstance and a unique episode, everybody remembered the teachings of it. The actual contents of the hadith, no one forgets that. No one forgot it in the companions' time, the tabi'in's time. Time after time, everybody remembers this hadith. This hadith has now been given the name of Hadith of Jibreel. Because this event was so special, this man coming who was nicely dressed, he had perfect hair, he had not travelled from outside, he was not a local, the way that he sat right next to the Prophet, the way that he said Ya Muhammad, the way that he was saying Sadaqta after every single reply from the Prophet, all of it suggested that it was a special, unique occasion. And the way I see it is that this episode occurred so that people would not forget it, and the contents of it, the people would not forget what the definition of Ihsan was as given by the Prophet, that people would not forget the signs of Qiyamah as mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Going back to the question on the Qiyamah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the person being asked does not know more than the person asking. The ulama ikram have given different answers to what exactly this means. Before I start, it's worth mentioning that there are some unfortunately misguided Muslims who believe that this hadith is a suggestion that the Prophet did not know when exactly Yawm al-Qiyamah was. And secondly, it's a reason for some Muslims to suggest that the Prophet did not have as much knowledge as many Muslims suggest. There's two points that the ulama mentioned. Firstly, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam merely negated the fact that the person who was being asked did not know more than the person asking. He said, bi'a'lam, he does not know any more. So what this suggests is that it could be that the Prophet and Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam had exactly the same knowledge about when Qiyamah was. That both of them knew when exactly Qiyamah was. Secondly, the most important point is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the most polite and eloquent manner avoided the question. Because the question was, when is the Qiyamah? And it made no sense whatsoever for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give the answer to that. The whole purpose, the whole reason to be of Qiyamah is that the time is hidden. It would make no sense whatsoever for people to know when exactly Qiyamah is. If, for instance, we knew that Qiyamah is in 3,000 years' time from now, perhaps our a'mal would be completely different to what they are. The generations prior to us, their behavior would be somewhat different. And then those people who are living in 2,900, 2,950 years' time, their behavior would be completely different. The whole point is that there's two pieces of knowledge. When a person is going to die and when the world is going to end, these two pieces of knowledge, they must be hidden. Otherwise, imagine when we knew exactly when we were going to die. Imagine that very early on in our life, you were told that you're going to die at 75, you are going to die at 69. If we knew that we were going to come die at 69, how many of us would come to the mosque at the age of 15 or 16? Everyone would have the philosophy, well, I'll work it out, I'll do ibadat for the last 20 years of my life, and before that, I'll might as well enjoy myself. People would do that. So, in essence, rather than getting into trying to split the atom on this issue, the simple point is that the Prophet chose not to disclose this information because it did not make sense to it. This does not negate the fact that the Prophet didn't know when Qiyamah was. Why? Because in this same hadith, the next point, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to describe the signs of Qiyamah. Now, if he had no idea whatsoever when Qiyamah is, then he would not be able to tell you when exactly the signs are closer to it. That would not make sense either. It's like if someone says to you that, do you know Zed? And you say in response that, no, I don't know him. If he says, I don't know, then you would not expect him to ask then, okay, tell me what his appearance is like, tell me what he looks like. It would not make sense. So by virtue of the fact that Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam went on to ask, tell me the signs at least, this shows that Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam understood that he was not willing to disclose the exact time of the Day of Judgment in front of everyone. And that makes perfect sense. The last point I'd like to mention about the masla, about the aqidah of Al-Mihrab, it has caused much confusion. People are sometimes confused by it, sometimes worried about this issue. The opinion of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah on this issue is very, very simple. Our knowledge compared to the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is like a drop in the ocean. We cannot compete with the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We cannot even begin to comprehend and begin to understand how vast his knowledge is. The Prophet's knowledge in comparison to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is not even a drop in the ocean. It is immeasurable. There is no comparison between Allah's knowledge and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's knowledge. If people keep this in mind, then their aqidah cannot go wrong. They will not have any misguidance. They will not be confused by what they read, what they hear from others. We must remember that in comparison, the Prophet's knowledge is limited in comparison to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. But as for us, in comparison to the Prophet, it seems like unlimited because of the vast amount of knowledge he was given. Because of the extent that he was given. And this is proven from many ahadith, from many ayahs from the Holy Quran, the extent of the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In one ayah from the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَلَّمَكَ مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ تَعْلَمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you knowledge, he taught you, O Prophet, that which you did not know. وَكَانَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكَ عَظِيمًا. And the fazl and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the Prophet are most great. And it is a bit of an ikhtilafi, a disputed issue. But the way I see it is that if there is no clear position on an issue, then there is a right for there to be dispute. But once you have been given clear guidance, then you have no right to dispute it anymore. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, he said time and time again, in one famous hadith, he said, فَعَلِمْتُ مَا بَيْنَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. I had the knowledge, I was given the knowledge of whatever is between the heavens and earth. Now once the Prophet himself has said, this is the extent of my knowledge, who are we to question it? Who are we now to decide whether he had knowledge of this or whether he had knowledge of that? Why didn't he give the answer to this? Why didn't he have the answer to that? Who are we in respect to start making these types of questions and queries? Once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made it clear, فَعَلِمْتُ مَا بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that I have the knowledge of whatever is between the skies and earth, then who are we to dispute that? So once we keep this in mind, once we have this aqidah rigid in our hearts, then we cannot be misguided. And we must remember as well that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is what we call ilm-e-zati. Ilm-e-zati means knowledge per se, it is his own knowledge. Whereas the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is ilm-e-ata'i. Ilm-e-ata'i means given knowledge. That knowledge is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as far as we are concerned, how much he actually gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is immeasurable. But a person, and this, you will hear this from all our Sunni scholars, regardless from Pakistan, from India, from wherever, you will hear this clearly, that if a person suggests, ma'azallah, that the Prophet's knowledge and Allah's knowledge is the same, then he is a kafir. We have never maintained that. People who make that claim against us should be very wary that we have never claimed that Allah's knowledge and the Prophet's knowledge is equal. That is shirk, that is kufr. We have never maintained that position. What we have maintained is, as far as we are concerned, as lowly servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our knowledge is very small compared to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the Prophet's knowledge compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it cannot be measured. Because all the sifats, all the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are beyond measure. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correct the belief of those who are misguided. May Allah strengthen our own iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to understand and act upon the sayings of the beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen wa ma alayna illa al-balaghul mubeen.